You probably can tell this, actually, but we're actually long-lost twin brothers. He got the looks and the smarts, and I got all the money, right? Wait, no, that's not true. Oh, man, you guys, I'm excited to be here. And you know what? I love it that's a little bit smaller group than normal, because that is, I would way rather be sitting across a table from you with a cup of coffee having this conversation than preaching from a platform somewhere. So there's three really important things that you should know about me before we get into this. The first one is this. I decided it this morning, actually. I am never going to be a rock star. And it's not because of my musical abilities or inabilities. It's because I hate these microphones. So if this microphone is messing up with me today, I'm going to take it off and use something else, but we'll figure that out. The second thing that you should know about me is that I am crazy about this man, Jesus Christ, and I am blown away by who he is and by what he does in people's lives. And that's the third thing, then, is that's one of the things I'm most passionate about, is hearing what God is doing in people's lives. Because he is at work constantly. I believe that with all my heart. And so that's one of my deepest passions, is hearing what God is doing and helping people see what God is doing in their lives. So it's from that, all three of those, the rock star thing, all of it, that I'm sharing this message today. It's part of my story. It's part of who I am. And so I'm excited to share it with you. Before we get into it, let's pray. Father, this is your day. This is your time. We're excited to be here, to meet with you, to gather with our friends and family here, and to be able to both worship you and hear from you. And Lord, this morning I submit myself to you. I just want to be your voice, so speak through me and give us open hearts and open minds to hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Oh, I forgot the fourth thing. Oh, I'm going to remember all these things. I graduate from seminary in 6 days, 4 hours, and 13 minutes, and I cannot wait for that. I've been in seminary for over half my life, so I'm really excited about that. Let's see here. Yeah, we'll do that. Okay, the bulletin insert, you got to know something. Last night at about 1 in the morning, I switched texts. And the bulletin insert does not quite match what we're going to be talking about today. I realized as I was getting my sermon ready that it's actually a two-part sermon. And so what's in the bulletin is kind of the second half, but I'm going to be preaching the first half this morning. So, but there will be some stuff that you'll be able to write down in there as we go along. So we're actually going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, the verses that we read earlier. So here's my story, part of my story. My story is probably very similar to some of your stories. I grew up in a loving Christian family, right? I went to church and to youth group. Nod your head if you can agree with those things so far, okay? All right. I went to Bible camp from sixth grade through high school, counseled there and all that kind of stuff. And I was like a pretty good Christian kid, right? The nice Christian kid in the nice Christian family. And I have a loving Christian family. My parents are awesome people, and they have been so supportive and amazing in my life. Really, mentors in my life and in our marriage. They've been mentors to us, and I am so blessed by that. When I was 8 years old, my parents blessed us as children and moved to bought a house on a lake in Alexandria, a couple hours northwest of here. And lake life was my life as a kid. I loved it, and it is still very much a part of who I am. And one thing, though, that my parents couldn't control when they moved out there is the neighbors, right? And it didn't take me very long, because I'm a pretty smart kid, it didn't take me really long to figure out there was no boys in the neighborhood my age. And as the youngest of four kids with three older sisters, that was kind of a big deal. I grew up kind of a lonely kid, because who wants to hang out with their older sisters? Not me. So with not very many neighbor boys, there were some way younger than me, some way older than me, but that was kind of awkward. And so I ended up just spending a lot of time by myself, skipping rocks by the lake, catching frogs with my dog, and climbing trees and doing all kinds of stuff, which were still really cool. I loved it. But I was kind of lonely. I didn't have a lot of friends. And on top of that, one of my sisters was particularly nasty to me. She was very domineering, manipulative, And she was kind of a master of turning things around and making me, the bad guy, look like the bad guy. And there's one time when I was like 9 years old, and I can remember vividly this picture of standing on the sidewalk by our garage, having an argument with this sister, and she did what she does and made everything turn around so that I felt like I was actually the bad guy. And there were times that I was, don't get me wrong. But this time, I got so angry with her that I screamed in her face, "I hate you." And for that nice little Christian kid, that was a pretty strong thing to say. I couldn't believe it was coming out my mouth. But as she was able to do, she immediately turned it around and said, "Well, if you hate me, then you hate God. Because the Bible says you can't hate a brother or sister and love God." In 1 John chapter 4, it says that. It's true. That's a biblical truth. But what she was doing is manipulating God to back up her nastiness. She was using God to justify her meanness to me. And it was at that point in my life that I decided, you know what? It is not worth it. Conflict is not worth it. I'm going to run from it the rest of my life. I'm going to avoid it at all costs. And that has been a pattern in my life, honestly, till recently. But there were some other things that I kind of determined at that point. That I would not only avoid conflict, but the thing that I could do to kind of, to diminish conflict whenever it arose or diminish the tension was to become the clown, to just use humor to kind of diffuse the issue. So if I didn't run, then I would try to make some funny or whatever and diffuse the tension that way. And that also has been a pattern in my life. As part of that. Well, because of that oppressive environment that I grew up in, and that's really, reflecting on it, that's how I felt. It was oppressive. Because of that environment that I grew up with, I came to this conclusion, that my voice and my opinion didn't matter. I'm the youngest of four kids, three older sisters. You can imagine, all my decisions were made for me, right? By the time the decisions came down to me, they were made. So I never really learned how to make decisions. And I grew up just kind of confused. In fact, I didn't really have a clue what I wanted to do with my life by the time I graduated from high school. So I followed one of my sisters to Morehead State University. Was there my freshman year, didn't really like the lifestyle up there, so decided, you know what, I'm going to transfer to this really amazing place that I had heard great things about called Bethel, which Jamie referred to. So I was at Bethel for a year. And just to give you a tangible idea of how confused the world that I lived in, I dug up my ID photo. I want you to see this. Oh, it went pretty quick. Click the back button once. It should come back. Oh, the back button again. You got to see this because it really tells you a lot about this Mike Lindsay character. Keep going. Does the back arrow key work? There it is. Now, here, let me do this. It really is me. Okay, but here's the thing. Look at that. I mean, you can visibly see how gray and foggy my world was, right? I just lived in this constant confusion. And what's the deal with the party in the back and the business in front? Who can live with that? That just reeks of confusion, right? It's like this inner conflict going on. And I'm paying for it now. This is my punishment. Well, anyway, those are the patterns in my life. Confusion, indecision, running from conflict, avoiding it at all costs, those kinds of things. And my voice didn't matter. My opinion didn't matter. Well, those things left unchecked really turned into some messed up stuff in my life, all throughout my life. And it hasn't been until the last 5 years or so that I've been able to identify some of these things and say, wait a second, even though I've lived that way all my life, it's messed up, and it affects every area of my life. All the decisions that I've made, the schools that I chose, the jobs that I've chosen, it has affected my marriage, my parenting, everything. And praise God, the story doesn't end there. There's a book that Jamie and I have been talking about for a little while. You may have seen it. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. I'm going to quote it a few times today. Listen to this quote by Peter Scazzaro. "The great news of Christianity is that your biological family of origin does not determine your future. God does. And it didn't occur to me until I was in my mid-30s that that was true. And so this whole thing, this whole Christian phrase that we use all the time about the identity of Christ, you know, or your identity in Christ, finding your identity in Christ, I didn't understand that until recently. And it's something that we throw around all the time. And it's a key phrase. But what in the world does that mean, to find your identity in Christ? I'm figuring it out. So today we're going to be talking about something called identity fraud, which is just when a person pretends to be somebody else in order to do something for his or her own gain, right? So if you've ever seen the movie, who has seen the movie Catch Me If You Can? That's like the perfect example, right, of this guy who pretends at the age of like 22 or something, he pretends to be an airlines pilot, and he flies all over the world for free, just wearing a uniform, all this stuff. Anyway, he's pretending to be somebody that he's not. That's identity fraud. Well, what I'm going to tell you today, and what I'm going to try to convince you of, is that every human being who has not come to know Jesus Christ and find their identity in him, which we'll talk about, is actually living in what I call reverse identity fraud. Reverse identity fraud. They're actually starting out living something that's pretend, and once they find Jesus Christ, then he gives them their real identity. Follow that? Reverse identity fraud. And the cool thing is this. Actually, unfortunately, for most people, they don't understand that identity crisis thing, or that identity thing, until they have a crisis. For me, that didn't happen until my mid-30s, right? And in fact, at this point, I was going to show a clip from Nacho Libre, but we just don't have time. So everybody go with me like this. Aww. Ready? Aww. I had a Nacho Libre clip. Remember the one where he brings the food in and Encarnacion is sitting there? He's all enamored with her and he breaks the chips and whatever. And then he gets to the end of the line and the one guy says, "You are useless, Ignacio." And he takes off, right? He takes off running. Maybe I need to get a better duty, right? That's the clip I was going to show. And you just can't do it justice. But anyway, he has this identity crisis, right? He thought all along that this was who he was, and all of a sudden someone tells him, "You're useless. The thing that you've been doing all your life, you can't do." And so he has this identity crisis. Well, the cool thing about the radical Jesus, the Christ, is that he is constantly looking for ways to shake us up, to point out how messed up we are, if we could just admit that, so that he can transform us into new creations, so that we can be our best selves. He wants you and me to live our lives with passion and with purpose, not just a ho-hum life. And what makes this transformation so profound is that it's empowered by the creator of the universe, and it's for his purposes. So when we truly understand what God has done, we can't stay the same, you guys. We can't stay the same if we really get it. But before that transformation can happen, we need to understand a critical truth, and that's what we're going to be talking about from Ephesians today. It's been said that who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. Paul believed that was true. In fact, that's why he wrote the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, he talks about what God has done through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the last half of the book to say the what you are, who you are determines what you do. Yeah. So the first three chapters is who you are. The last three chapters is what you do based on the first three chapters, right? In the first three chapters, he describes exactly what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ and how that impacts people, how it gives Christ's followers a brand new identity. Paul claims that it is God who determines the who you are part of the equation. So let's read these verses again. I'll just read them out loud. And just look for the highlighted passages in yellow, okay? So all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. I'm going to read these kind of fast. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip down to verse 7. That's all really good stuff, but for time I'm going to skip. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. So in chapter 1, verse 5 of this sixth chapter book, Paul explains to these Christians, they were Christians in Ephesus, that at the exact moment they put their hope and trust in Jesus, they were adopted into God's family. And that is a phrase that we don't talk a lot about, but it's profound. So if you were an adopted child, if you have an adopted sibling, or if you know someone that's been adopted, you or they have a profound insight in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You understand what your state was before and what it is now. And that is a profound thing. God adopted us into his own family. So what do we need to understand that. Because if we do, it will change everything. Listen to another quote from Peter Scazzaro. Discipleship, then, is the putting off of the sinful patterns and habits of our biological families and being transformed to live as members of Christ's family. This is the Christian life. God's intention is that we grow up into mature men and women transformed by the indwelling presence of Christ. We honor our parents, our culture, and our histories. We don't diss those, but instead we obey God. That's what it means to be a disciple. So if we were to get that, how would it change your life? If you were to truly understand that, how would it change your life? You are an adopted child of the King of the universe. Imagine if it was an earthly king and you were adopted into their family. Well, how would that change? Radically, right? This is the King of the universe. We need to really let that sink in. God wants to take us out. He wants to, here's where we are before God, before Jesus, right? We're in a lonely, broken state. He wants to pick us up and adopt us into his family and give us all the resources that we just read about. We just read in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Do we live like that? That's amazing. That's radical. All these other things that he has done. Too often we just don't get it. There's one commentator that puts it this way. The problem is that we have $1 million salvation, but we give a 5-cent response. We have $1 million salvation with a 5-cent response. This is my last quote from Peter Scazzaro, and then we'll move on, okay? Sadly, when we look deep beneath the surface of our lives, most of us are not doing anything fundamentally different from our families, from what our families did. God's intention, however, is that our local churches and parishes are to be places where slowly but surely we're reparented on doing life Christ's way. I'm not trying to bash families, please. I have a family. I'm crazy about family, and I think it's God's plan for multiplying his kingdom, right? Don't get me wrong. But we all have broken, messed up patterns from our families of origin. My kids will very likely be sitting in the counselor's office someday saying, this is what my dad did, okay? I'm okay with that. Well, I have come to grips with that, I'll say. I love family. It's God's plan. It's his institution. But we need to learn how to live in his family. That's what Ephesians is talking about. And when we think of it, you guys, this is really cool. Chapter 3, verse 15. Paul, who used to be called Saul, says that when we're in God's family, he gives us a new name. And how many times did God do that? Did Jesus do that or God do that? Think about Abram and Sarai. Think about Jacob. Or Peter. Peter, I love thinking about, because here's this smelly, rough around the edges fisherman, right? And Jesus sees him, and he says, at the beginning of when he first called him, he says, Cephas, you're going to be called the Rock, and I'm going to build my church on you. Now, guys, if you're with your hero, and he calls you to hang out with him, and then he says, I'm going to call you the Rock, that's like the coolest nickname you could ever be given, right? But Peter, think about it. Was Peter the Rock at that time? He was a bumbling idiot. Am I right? It wasn't until after Jesus went back to heaven that Peter became the Rock. That's what Jesus and God have been doing all along throughout history, is pulling people out of their identity, Think about Moses. First he starts out a Hebrew baby, then things get mixed up, and he grows up in Pharaoh's house as Pharaoh's grandson, adopted grandson. He gets this amazing, you know, he's got amazing education, amazing resources, everything that you could want, and God says, no, before you lead my people, I'm going to take you out of that and throw you in the desert. You can take care of sheep for a long time. And that's how God taught Moses how to be a leader of his people. Think about David. He's a shepherd, and God uses bears and lions to teach David, no, you're actually a warrior. God is constantly redefining people's identities. And that's what he wants to do for you and me. He has redefined who you are and given you a new name, a new identity. Your true identity. Remember that whole false identity, or reverse, what did I call it? Reverse identity fraud? That's what God is trying to do, is get us to our true identity so that we don't have to pretend anymore. That's what it's about. Who you are is no longer determined by the false identity of your past. So not your past sins, your past mistakes, your poor choices, not the thing that your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend said about you back in the day, or your teacher or your coach, not even what your dad or your mom said at you in anger. Those things don't determine who you are. What Jesus says about you is what is true about you. He wants to set you free from your past, so that you can live your true identity. Paul says, who you are as followers of Jesus ought to determine what you do. So who are you? There's actually a blank on that thing. And if you wrote in your name before the service even started, you were cheating. That's not what it's for. The who you are blank on your bulletin insert is an adopted child of God, the King of the universe. Let that sink in. And so what is it about your past that Jesus is wanting to set you free from? What is he wanting to take you out of and say, nope, this is true now because of me? I'm going to go through a whole bunch of labels. I'm going to just read them off really quick just to get your mind thinking. And some of them might be a little offensive, but let's just be real with each other. And I want you to think, what is it that Jesus wants to set you free from? Okay, ready, here we go. Is it loser, geek, stupid, jock, ugly, fat, worthless, failure? Is it player or maybe slut? Is it liar or never good enough or a nobody or the rich kid or the poor kid? The control freak, the perfectionist, the partier, the boring kid, little brother, little sister? What is it? What is it that you've been living with all your life and Jesus is saying, but it's not true? I want to give you the new identity. Do you know the song According to You by Orianthe? I think that's how you say her name. She talks about this relationship that she's been in, and actually she's singing to a guy that has told her who she is or what he thinks she is, right? And it's all this terrible stuff. And I wish I could remember the stuff right off the top, but I can't. According to you, this and this and this. This is what you say about me. But according to him, he says I'm beautiful and all these other things. She's comparing these two guys. And so she's saying this in the face of the guy that treats her bad, right? That's what we're talking about here, kind of. According to you, according to him. So according to your past, this, all this garbage. But according to Jesus, all this. Now where that analogy breaks down is in the song, she just goes from one guy to the next to find her identity. That's sad. That's a tragedy. Because he's going to let her down eventually too. In real life, Jesus wants us to say no according to Jesus, the one who won't let us down, the one who really knows us for who we truly are, right? So what labels does Jesus want to set you free from? And what new name might he want to give to you? If your name was Cephas and he called you the Rock, if your name is Jamie, if your name is whoever, Matt, whatever, what does he want to call you? Maybe it's the Rock. Maybe it's Compassionate One. Maybe it's Truth Teller or Counselor. Maybe it's Singer or Architect or Doctor or Rock Star. I didn't have that in my list. Or Missionary or Teacher. What does he want to call you? What does he want to say? No, you don't believe this about you, but I do. You're actually... That was perfect. I want you to think about that while we listen to a song. This is a song by Fireflight, and it's called All I Need to Be. You can close your eyes if you want to, or if you want to just look at the lyrics, they'll be up here. But maybe jot down a note or two about this. Let's go ahead and play the song.
Hoping with each new day I'm moving forward. I push the fear away and I let go. Cause I'm so through with barely hanging on. Leaving what's in the past behind. I come closer to crossing over the line. And I won't stop until I
chapters 1 through 3 is all about, this is what God says about you. This is now true of you because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 is, so what? Now what? It's the determines what you do part of the equation, right? So we're going to look at the verses that are actually on your bulletin just really quickly. I'm going to blaze through them. But look at those yellow things. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love, and make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Because of what Jesus has done, this is what we should do. This is the proper response when we understand what he's done. Live in right relationships with God and with others. Be humble, be gentle, all these things. So as you think about the relationships in your life, your roommates, your family, your coworkers, your boss, whatever it might be, does this characterize your relationships? When we understand what Jesus has done, this is the pattern or the trend. Certainly nobody becomes a follower of Jesus and bam, their relationships are golden, right? That's not how it works. It's a journey. But this is the proper response. When we understand that he has plucked us out of our lonely existence and put us into the perfect family, the loving, well, let me take the word perfect out of there, the body of Christ, his family, that's what he wants to do. And it's really that response is the least we can do when we consider what he has done. And if you think about it, when Jesus' followers, when the body of Christ is doing this, that's the only way the world is going to change by the church's influence for the good. This is the only way that the church is going to be able to have a positive influence on the world, because they will see this. In fact, Jesus himself said, they will know you're my followers by what? The way you love each other. That's our response. Now, let me just wrap up by this part, at least, by telling you the rest of my story, okay? By God's grace, and I mean that, by God's grace, he is teaching me a few things. He's teaching me to be, I'm finally learning to let go of the patterns of my past and to live like a new man based on what Jesus says is true of me for his purposes. I'm learning to make better decisions. Got a long ways to go there, but I'm learning. I'm learning to share my thoughts and my opinions motivated by God's love, to speak truth in love when it's hard and when it's easy. I'm learning. I'm learning to use my gifts with confidence and not just put them on the back shelf because out of fear. I'm learning to be a loving and sacrificial leader in my family and in my marriage. I'm learning to communicate better and address conflict in healthier ways. All of this because of what Jesus is doing. And this, like I said, this is a lifelong process. If you talk to me in 40 years, some of these things will still be on that list of what I'm still learning. And here's the other piece that I really want to make sure that you hear me say. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden, when I get this, I don't still have issues with those patterns. In fact, many of you have suffered greater things than I have. And I don't want to deny that. Those things don't just go away. It's not like, poof, the magic wand all of a sudden takes it away. It is a journey. But I do believe with all my heart that God can redeem those things for his purposes. I really do. That is what he's best at. We're going to go into another set of music, just a couple of songs, and take the offering and stuff like that. But I'd love to take 2 minutes, and if you have questions or thoughts, by all means, I am not the expert on this. I'm still learning. In fact, it's pretty new. Push back. If there's something you disagree with, something you don't understand that I've said, please, let's talk. Do you have questions or thoughts or ideas? Maybe that's weird. This is not an advertisement, but reading this book has really helped me rethink some of that stuff. And so if this is something that you feel like maybe the Lord's tugging on your heart, yeah, you know, there's stuff you need to deal with, maybe this book would help you too. Talking to Jamie and Andy and others around here, maybe that would help. I highly recommend it. But the thing is this, you know how John, who is, by the way, Jesus' best friend on earth, right? He talks about the light and the dark, all these contrasting things, life and death, light and dark. And at one point he says, what is kept in the dark, oh man, this is a bad paraphrase. I should have looked this up. He's basically talking about what comes out of the dark and into the light, there is life. There is life. And that's what he wants us to do, is come out of the dark and talk to people about this. If you have questions or thoughts or something that you're confused about, talk to somebody, because when it comes into the light, just by speaking it, all of a sudden there's life. That's why James says, confess your sins to each other and you'll be healed. It's about relationship. So let's do this. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to receive the offering, and then and a couple more songs, and then I'll just come up and wrap it up. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for adopting us into God's own family. Thank you for setting us free from our past and from the power of sin in our lives by your death and resurrection. Thank you for who you are and for who you call us to be. And Jesus, throughout this day and this week, would you shine the light of your truth into the dark corners of our hearts and minds? Would you expose the lies that we've believed and speak your truth to them? Would you reveal to us the wounds that have crippled us from following you? And would you heal them? Set us free, Lord, so that we can live our lives with passion and purpose, not living in this reverse identity fraud, but living out our true identity in you. Please accomplish that work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Oh, and Lord, would you bless this offering as we give it. It is our symbol of worship. It's a tangible way, Lord, that we give back to you because of what you have done. Bless and use this offering for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.